The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I'd like to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned and you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, these verses that I've read are familiar to us, and I imagine that among them, the most well-known, perhaps, is verse 6, where I want to direct our attention again for a few moments this morning. There, Paul, addressing the church, exhorting the church, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, many of you will recognize here, I hope you will recognize, a basic structure that we find very often as in Paul's rhetoric as he expresses himself, as he brings to bear the truth of the gospel. He expresses himself in terms of a conflict situation, by bringing into view opposites that are in two powerful forces that are in opposition to each other. And here you see specifically we have on the one side anxiety in all of its counterproductivity, worry in all of the ways in which it can insinuate itself into our lives. And then over against that, in opposition to the power of worry, the apostle puts prayer in all of its fullness, as that means of grace by which God has given to his people, an obvious point perhaps, but worth always for us to be reminded of. Prayer is one important way in which God has given us to be free of worry. Now there's an element in verse 6 that would be easy at a first reading perhaps to overlook. We might see it as kind of a second element, and that is Paul's mention here of thanksgiving. He tells us here that prayer is to be made with thanksgiving. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, while this reference to thanksgiving may in the grammar, the syntax, be subordinate, it is certainly not there as an accident. It is not somehow unimportant. In fact, we may even say, given the apostle, the mention of thanks here is inevitable. And that's what I want especially now to reflect further with you for a few moments. If you can see anything as you have opportunity to read the letters of Paul, to study, to reflect on Paul, it is that Paul is a person who is controlled by a sense of what he has been given. Controlled by a sense of that rather than what he needs. Now, in fact, the Apostle Paul is one who was aware of great needs that he has. Just glance ahead here in the passage, and you can see how that's intimated there in verse 11 through 14. He indicates the full set of circumstances that have come into his life involving definite needs. Or you could look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, almost a litany as the apostle details the suffering, the trials, the distresses, the persecutions that he has gone through. And interestingly there, in relation to to Philippians 4:6, he says, above all that, beyond all that, I bear daily the cares of the church. Care for the church. And it's the noun connected with the verb here in verse 6 about not being anxious. So Paul is certainly aware of burdens in his life. But we can say that greater in the apostle's life than the burden of his needs is the burden of gratitude that he sustains and that sustains him. We know why that is. There's many different ways it could be expressed. Paul, you see, knows of the great work that God has done in Christ in the fullness of time. Paul understands that whatever may be the promises of God, in Christ they have their yes, they have their great amen. And Paul then knows how, in the midst, if you will, of this, exposed to this great redemptive historical drama, Paul knows how to personalize that for himself. He knows that Jesus loves him and has given himself for him. And so Paul, it just can't get over that, as it were. His sense of gratitude is uncontrollable and breaks out at one point after another in his writings. His theology, as we have occasion to observe quite correctly, his theology is as much as anything theology of praise. It is true doxology, as all good, sound theology ought to be. Nor should we think, as we focused on the person of the apostle, that this matter of gratitude is something that he sees somehow unique to himself or bound up with his apostolic identity or reserved for him in some way, because he understands that what is true of him is true of the church. For one, as he says to the Colossian congregation, those, all those who are rooted and being built up in Jesus Christ are those who are overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, there's a dark side to consider in all this. I think it's fair to say that there is no sin that we are more inclined to gloss over in our lives than the sin of ingratitude. Think about that. In a way, that's easy to explain. Because there is no sin that we are exposed to, perhaps, so constantly, so unremittedly in our lives. Just look back over your life today so far. I dare say that it would be fair to say that in your own experience today, either in yourself or in someone else, someone that you live close to, spouse, children, friends, or whatever, you have seen some expression of ingratitude. This is something that we learn, if I might put it that way, very early in the game of life, and we become very adept at expressing. And so it is the case, I think, that we can become desensitized to ingratitude. We tend to forget how, if we look at things from the perspective of God's Word, how wrong, indescribably wrong ingratitude is. Ingratitude toward God or others, and it is especially wrong in God's people. And one reason that I'm constrained to make this point and bring this issue up with you today. I think one reason that we must speak to this is a situation in which I think we're all more or less aware of, that ingratitude, the sin of ingratitude, is a particular temptation in our own time. We live, of course, ingratitude is not something new in the history of the human race that's just entered in our time, but we live in times of monumental ingratitude, we can say. We have developed in our cultures a highly articulated victimology that is unduly preoccupied, knows how to focus only on rights and privileges and needs. Dissatisfaction, we can say, is a way of life, a cultivated way of life. Educational systems, too often and in too many places, are involved in training young people in discontent and complaint. And all of this does not leave the church untouched. I think it's fair to say that there are few things that are more disconcerting than to see what happens when a critical, complaining, ungrateful spirit comes and goes to work in the life of the church. As I look at my own life and others, nothing is more distressing than the cancerous and corrosive effect that often unthoughtful displays of ingratitude can have in our relationships with one another. It undermines the effectiveness of the church. Don't be in any doubt about that. And so ingratitude as a sin, no matter how prevalent it may be, no matter how we might be inclined to rationalize it, ingratitude is not something that is to be taken lightly. God, our God, certainly does not. Think, for instance, of the way in which the Apostle Paul puts it there in the opening panel of argumentation in the book of Romans, where he is intent in documenting the universality of human sin, the fact that every human being without exception is pervasively sinful. And remember how he puts it there toward the beginning of the argumentation: even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks. There you have it. It's plain, unvarnished ingratitude, the apostle is telling us, that is at the root of the sinful confusion that exists in God's creation. It was ingratitude as much as anything that came into play there already in the garden and found its expression in the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And there are many other examples that we could draw attention to. I think, if nothing else, of Psalm 106. The psalm that opens, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise?" And then the psalmist goes on to detail particularly the experience of the wilderness generation, that generation that had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, had been delivered by God, who had seen his mighty miracles. And the psalmist points out, among other things, that no sooner did those people delivered from Egypt come into a situation involving difficulties and trials, then they began to grumble and to complain. And this is what I especially want to draw attention to, the way in which the psalmist puts it repeatedly. He says, "They did not remember your many kindnesses." Again, they soon forgot what he had done. And climactically, verse 21, they forgot the God who saved them. You see, that's what ingratitude will do for you. Patterns of ingratitude persisted in will give you a horrendous memory problem. You can no longer remember the salvation of the Lord, and we know what happened to that wilderness generation. They were cut off and did not inherit the promise. The thanksgiving that Paul has in view in our verse has nothing to do with mindless euphoria. It's not some kind of easy optimism that overlooks or dismisses or trivializes genuine problems. We must understand this text if we see the apostles' thankfulness in any way gravitating toward that. See, our text itself recognizes these problems. It recognizes that we do have worries, anxieties that burden us. And it tells us what to do about those. As we've already noted, it tells us of the counterpower that prayer is to be in delivering you and me from worry. But what now we're bound to consider from our text is that Paul tells us here that we must not presume in the matter of prayer. What I mean is this when I say we must not presume. Paul is telling us here now, is he not? He is telling us here that before we pray for our needs, before we pray for the problems and the difficulties we have, we must examine ourselves. We must look deep into our hearts in this matter of giving thanks. We must search out in our lives where we are harboring ingratitude. And if we discover that, as we almost inevitably will, then the apostle is telling us here that prior to the prayer for our needs is another prayer. And that is the prayer to call out to our God, forgive us for our ingratitude. A prayer to our God, which he is sure to answer as we seek his face, that he will restore us to what he has called us and made us to be in Christ, along with those Colossians and his people in every time and every place, those who are overflowing with thankfulness. And when God has answered that prayer, the prayer for forgiveness for ingratitude, then we will be able more and more effectively to bring our problems before the Lord and to find the answers that he has for us in delivering us from our burdens of anxiety and worry. So, brothers and sisters, the word from God for us today is this: with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.